Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would guide us. You would help us to understand what it is that you wish to speak to us individually this morning. Father, that you would work in our hearts, you would work in our lives. You would conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. You would continue to do your work in us, that we would be the men and women that you have created us to be. Take us, Father, where you would have us to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are beginning a new series together over the next few Sundays. We are going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatia was a Roman province. It's located in what is central Turkey, basically. Today it was subjugated by the Romans under Pompey. Paul's first missionary journey took him through Galatia to the cities of Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. I don't know if you can see this, but they're sort of on the lower side of that area of central Turkey, central Anatolia. God used Paul to spread the gospel there, to establish churches in different cities. Paul's letter to the Galatians isn't written to just one city, one church in one city, like he writes to the Philippians, as to the church in Philippi. He's writing to a lot of churches in a number of different cities, to believers all over this entire province of Galatia. And the theme of Paul's letter here is summed up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and that's a theme that we're going to be exploring together as we look at Paul's letter. And so to get this planted in our minds, if you would read this out loud with me, Galatians 5, 1, let's read it together. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul is writing to who? Galatians, okay? Christian Galatians, which should pause, make us pause and consider and think about what this means for us. This reminder and warning is written to followers of Jesus, to believers in Galatia, Galatians who have come to faith in Jesus, whose desire is to follow Him. And so the reminder is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has set us free. And we're going to explore more of what that means for us as we go along in Galatians. But the bottom line is to remember that Jesus has set us free. And the warning is that we need to stand firm, to not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And we're going to explore more of what that warning means for us as we go through Galatians. But the bottom line is to grab onto that warning for ourselves. Stand firm. Live free. Because even followers of Jesus can live as slaves. I mean, let's be honest. For most of us, maybe all of us, even as Christians, there are times, maybe a lot of times, when we aren't standing so free, when we're not living so free. Some of our Creekside women are involved in a Bible study on Friday nights, right? And it's a study that's written by Beth Moore. It's entitled Breaking Free. And in that study, Beth Moore writes this, quote, "A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective Spirit-filled life God planned for him or her. A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective Spirit-filled life God planned for him or her." Freedom for a follower of Jesus is huge. For a Christian, freedom is living set free from the penalty of our sin, set free from bondage, from slavery to sin. Freedom is living life with God, the abundant Spirit-filled life that Jesus talked about, experiencing deep contentment and joy and confidence in our everyday life with God now and forever. And we desire freedom. We desire that life. True? Maybe. True? Whew. So how free are you living? It's true. Because daily, each one of us struggles with sin. That daily struggle, that desiring freedom, but struggling against where we've come from, set free, but struggling against what binds us and seeks to bind us to the crud of this world, you know, that stuff that may pull us into sin. It's a struggle every day. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Galatians, where we're going to explore together as we go through this letter. We've been set free. We need to live free. Set free. Live free. Now try sharing this with the person next to you. We're set free, let's live free. We're set free, let's live free. Share that with the person next to you. We're set free, let's live free. Cool. Let's turn together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, look with me at how Paul opens up this letter. We're going to read this out loud together, and then we'll come back. We'll unpack what Paul has written here. But let's read these verses out loud together and get them in our minds. Let's read together. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Wow. In verse 3, Paul opens with two major themes of Scripture, two words that are huge in Paul's writings. What are those two words? Grace and peace. Let's say those together again. Grace and peace. Now, Paul doesn't waste ink, all right? There's significance in Paul's opening with these two themes. He goes right to the point. And we need to be sure that we're grabbing onto the depth of what Paul is getting at here. Paul Deffenbaugh, who is a pastor, a teacher, shares about a friend of his who bought a sports car. And early one morning, he was driving in a very remote section of Oklahoma. Probably a lot of remote sections in Oklahoma. And so he decided to find out just how fast this car could actually go. And so the speedometer was easing past 160. As he reached the top of a rise, he came over that rise, and just beyond, there was a highway patrolman who was waiting there. And so as a law-abiding citizen, he slammed on the brakes, slid past the officer at 150 miles an hour, and stopped some distance down the road. And before long, the officer caught up to him and said to him, you know, do you have any idea how fast you were going? Well, roughly, was the evasive answer. 163 miles per hour, the officer told him. Well, that's about what I thought. Guilt was obvious. All he could do was wait to find out what that fiasco of his was going to cost him. And so he waited kind of meekly there, just waiting for the officer to proceed. And to his amazement, this patrolman said, would you mind if I looked at the engine? And so, not being able to discuss the fine points of automobile performance out there, quickly they went to a coffee shop together. They spent time drinking coffee, talking about the engine. And after a while, the both men shook hands and went their separate ways. No ticket. That is a good illustration of grace, right? Forgiveness in front of what was a justified penalty. Have you heard this? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that? God's riches at Christ's expense. Which does help us to understand what grace looks like, receiving forgiveness instead of the penalty for our sin. But that's still not the depth. This is not the depth of what Paul is getting at here. Paul writes, you notice this? Paul writes that grace comes from God. Grace is a part of the character of God. It's a description of who God is. God is grace. Which means that there are depths of grace that we just can't process. But God is the God who is grace and who desires for us to know His grace. And God defines grace, displays grace on the cross of Christ. Grace is not a part of God's plan of salvation. All right? Salvation is a display of God's grace. God in His sovereignty choosing to make known His grace to us. Peace. Paul writes that peace comes from God. You know, looking at human history, conflict is pretty consistent, right? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Is there conflict in human history? Yes. Okay. Just making sure we're awake together. You know, sometimes we don't have to look very far for that, right? We can just look as far as our families and we see conflict. We can look as close as our hearts and there's conflict. There's events out in the world today that just rob us of peace. You know, which direction did the stock market go on Friday? Or where's it going to go tomorrow? We constantly struggle to feel safe, to feel less anxious, to feel more in control of our lives. We wonder what's going to happen to our families and our friends. Biblical peace is not just the absence of conflict. All right? This is who? Who is this? You know this guy? Evel Knievel, right? Okay? I found this out. Evel Knievel, he attempted 75 ramp-to-ramp motorcycle jumps. Okay? Guess how many bones he came away with, broken bones? 433. Okay? He is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the survivor of the most broken bones in a lifetime. Okay? In 1974, Evel Knievel attempted to jump across the Snake River Canyon, right, in his SkyCycle X2, which was this steam-powered rocket. Remember this? As he launched, the parachute opened up. Miserable failure. Major failure. Right? There is a divide between us and God, and there is no way, no matter how, you know, whatever running start we take, whatever we may try to do to cross that divide, there is a divide between us and God, and we cannot cross that. And because that separation is caused by our sin, our disobedience, those things that we have done against God's will, we've made ourselves to be enemies of God. We've enforced this separation between us and God. We've made ourselves to be worthy of His wrath, of eternal separation from God, of forever punishment of the worst kind. In the first century, the Romans in the Greek tombs, they had this epitaph on them. They would write, "No hope." No hope. The philosophy of the day was despair. It was meaningless existence. There's no purpose to life. It's just kind of this empty thing. And Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Well, what's truth?" That's the hopeless cynicism of the day. It kind of sounds like today, in a way, doesn't it? Before we come to Jesus, before we know God's grace poured out onto our lives, we're like that. We are separated from God. We're on our own with no hope and no future, enemies of God. Separated. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church just west of Galatia, Ephesus, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, first part of the chapter, he says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying on the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." See, do you feel the slavery in that? Bound to the passions and desires of our carnal, sinful minds and bodies. Do you see the separation in that? By nature, children of wrath. That's separation from God, waiting for punishment, torment, and eternal separation from God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, first two verses, Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." God's peace in our hearts. It affects our relationships and how we deal with the world we live in. But the depth of that peace, the source of it in God, that intertwining of grace and peace, is what Paul is getting at here. Peace is a sense of well-being. It's a settledness in our hearts. It's a knowing deep within that we are made right before God. We're no longer separated from Him, without hope, without purpose, waiting for His wrath. You know, my first experience of the church was from behind bars. You know, my folks took me to church, and there I sat, staring out from the nursery in the crib that the, you know. 1965, July 1965, I went to a five-day club, right, like VBS, at the home of Joe and Grace Spinella, and I heard the gospel. And I went home middle of that week, knelt by the side of my bed, invited Jesus into my heart. There's a lot of water under the bridge since then. There's some detours and all that that were not so pretty. But my testimony, my conversion, like a number of people here, it really wasn't all that dramatic. God saved me from a horrible life of sin at the age of 4. Some of you have come through a little more dramatic change of life. The testimony of how you've been set free is a lot more visible. You know, God only knows what He set me free from at the age of 4 and how visible that testimony may have been. But the point is that we've all been bound. And when we come to Christ, God sets us free. And that being set free is a miraculous work of the God who is grace. Paul writes in verse 4 here in Galatians, who, meaning Jesus Christ, God Himself for our sins, gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. When we accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, God bridging that divide that we could never cross on our own, wouldn't even know if that divide existed if God didn't tell us about it. When we accept by faith that God, by His grace, has saved us, we come to know peace with God. We're no longer enemies with God. But in fact, we're God's children. We're forgiven. We're restored. We have a hope of being forever with God, a hope based in the very character of God who is gracious. Before we move on, man, we need to take a moment and process that. The significance of that. Where we've come from, where God has brought us, how we've been set free by the grace of the sovereign, holy God of creation, demonstrating His grace in Jesus. Don't just go, "Oh, I heard this." Easy to do that, isn't it? Yeah, been there, done that. Let that rattle around in your brain a little bit. If we let that rattle around our brains and our minds, man, that should shake us to the core of who we are. It should change us forever. Think about it. And then in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "I'm astonished. I am shocked. I'm baffled. I'm stunned that you Galatian Christians are so quickly, so rapidly deserting, falling away." Literally, it means that to transfer allegiance from one person to another person. That you are so quickly exchanging the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul's first missionary journey, where he and Barnabas, Barnabas was the guy they let go, right? Barnabas, right? They swung through Galatia, right? And they're leading people to Jesus, they're establishing churches. That first missionary journey through Galatia took place somewhere between 45 to 47 AD. Probably Paul left Galatia in 47. This letter to the Galatians was written in 48. So only about a year goes by between those two things. From following to desertion. 1 year. That's quick, isn't it? Astonishing, isn't it? You know, when we were up at the fall retreat with Brian, you know, our speaker, he shared about Moses. And Moses going up on Mount Sinai, they're getting the Ten Commandments. And God's people are down below Mount Sinai, and they're dealing with this golden calf. Remember this? God's people who have been slaves in Egypt, living in bondage, crying out to their God for deliverance, for freedom. Right? And so it's the same people who witnessed God humbling of the Egyptians, the ten plagues that were designed to humiliate the Egyptian gods, to demonstrate God's sovereign power over the gods of Egypt. Plagues that ultimately brought the most powerful nation on earth to its knees. Same people, they watched that. Same people, when they left Egypt, their former taskmasters were so happy to see them go that they gave them parting gifts. Right? Door prizes. Here, take some more wealth from Egypt. Go, just get out of here. All right? Same people who had watched God part the Red Sea. You know, they got to walk through the sea with water piled up on every side, both sides, walking through on dry land. Whew. That leaves an impression on you. Should. Same people that had a front row seat watching God drown the army, the mightiest army on the planet. Right? All of Pharaoh's army doing the dead man's float. Right? Same people who sang praises to their God. Who feared God, who stood before Him in awe and worship. Same people who got it as they went along in this journey, that God provided water for them and food as they journeyed along in the wilderness. Same people set free by God, camped out in front of God's mountain, who had consecrated themselves before God, purified themselves before God, who saw the smoke on the mountain and the fireworks displayed on the mountain. They heard the rumbling. They saw the very presence of God displayed. Same people who decided that what they really needed was a God that was like the gods back in Egypt, back where they were slaves. God's people who made a golden calf and bowed down in worship to that calf, transferred allegiance from the sovereign God who had delivered them because He is grace, transferred their allegiance to this golden calf and the bondage of Egypt. You know, from the time that they left Egypt, being set free by God, to the time that they worshiped that calf, desiring the bondage of Egypt over the freedom of God, do you know how long that was? Grab this. 7 weeks. That's astonishing, isn't it? How can that be? And yet if we allow ourselves, we have to agree that there are times when we exchange freedom for slavery. It's astonishing. All of what God has done for us. Let me suggest two things this morning. Two things that God is working on me with, teaching me. And I think these are on track with what Paul's talking about here. And I believe they'll be helpful to you. You know, like a number of people here at Creekside, I've been in a process of losing weight. How many of you have been losing weight? A few of you. A lot of you. Since January 1st, I've lost about 60 plus pounds. And in the process of that, I've lost a few waist sizes. My cholesterol levels have gone into the normal range for the first time that I can remember. I've got more energy. I just feel a whole lot better. There's a lot of positive to that. And people have asked me, they said, well, how did you do that? And the answer is actually pretty simple. I've made choices. Choosing not to take seconds. Choosing to reduce my eating by about 10%. Choosing to avoid certain foods and certain fast foods. Okay? It's been about 10 months since I've had a soft drink. Choosing to eat certain foods, mostly fruits and vegetables. Choosing to exercise regularly. Choices. And I've been asked this question too. So what got you started? What got you started on all that? You know, a couple summers ago, we were at Santa Cruz Beach Boardwalk, and there's a ride there called the Double Shot. Okay, it's this thing, all right? Yeah, you get launched skywards at about 3 G's, And then you get to experience weightlessness a couple times as it bounces up and down, and you get shot back down and up and down. That's fun, right? How many would love to go on that ride? Cool, yeah. One or two? A few? Yeah. Brave people. Long story short, okay, with everybody in line watching this process, including members of my family, when they tried to strap me into this ride repeatedly, more than one ride operator tugging and pulling to get the straps on, I didn't fit. It was like a clarifying moment for me. Like God saying, you need to be serious about this. You need to lose weight. Stop thinking about it and choose to do it. We make choices to move forward, even into the unknown, even into danger, when we believe that what lies ahead is better than what lies behind. The reverse of that is also true. We make choices to move backwards when what's familiar is behind us and we fear what lies ahead. Even if we know that what's ahead may be better. Now, Israel following God into the wilderness because it seemed better to Egypt. It seemed better than Egypt. We'll go with God on this one. But given Moses taking so long up on that mountain and the familiar gods of Egypt started to look better than the god of smoke and fire and whatever is going on that mountain. You know, it's a pattern of Scripture. It's a pattern of our nature. Lot's wife, she's looking back at Sodom and she's turning into salt. Peter looking at the storm and he's starting to sink. Choosing slavery to freedom, sin to life in Christ. You know, people choose to pack churches on 9/11 because for a moment they realize that their need for God outweighs the uncertainty of their lives, but quickly deserting him to return to what was familiar, to continue in what was familiar, because the choice of commitment to God is something they're not willing to make. Or people who come here and they say, make the decision. They say, well, I'm going to follow God. Make all kinds of statements about how we found the right church and how we're following God, but soon we never see him again. Because to go forward involves trusting God in a way that we're not willing to commit our lives to. God wants to move us forward in life with him, and too often we have this knee-jerk reaction of holding back, of turning back, because we fear what that commitment may mean, because what lies behind is more familiar, more trustworthy in our minds than God. So grab this. Suggestion number one is this. We need to understand that what God has for us, this God of grace and peace, what he has for us in Christ is infinitely better than what we're leaving behind. If we're to live free, then we must choose to trust God with what he has for us. Can you say this with me? Choose to trust God. What he has for us is infinitely better than what lies behind. We need to believe that and grab onto it. And the second suggestion is this. You know, there's a dark side to dieting. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Someplace in the back of my mind, there's a fear, there's a knowing that it wouldn't take much. Okay, and I estimate probably about 2 weeks. It wouldn't take too much to gain those 60-plus pounds back. In fact, I know some of the things that I would just start eating right away in 2 weeks. You know, and I've come to realize that I am borderline obsessive. Maybe not borderline, just obsessive, okay? And I've got to hold myself back from weighing myself every day. From getting stressed out every day about what I'm eating and what I'm not eating. My sense of self-being can be based on what the scale says about me rather than what God says about me. And it's interesting how a person can exchange an obsession with food for an obsession with dieting. Rather than living in the joy of what's being accomplished, I'm stressing out over that I may go backwards. Does that seem weird? Now, dieting can be a form of bondage rather than a source of freedom. There's an interesting thought. John Ortberg, who's a pastor at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, he writes this. He says, quote, "Fish gotta swim. Birds gotta fly. God makes creatures a certain way and places within them the desire to do certain things. But because sinful desires can lead us so badly astray, we Christians sometimes mistrust any desires and fail to recognize their importance. Yes, sin has corrupted our desires." Now, the desire to have a healthy body is a good desire, yes? Okay. Sin corrupts that into thinking that all that dieting is about us. Living in the freedom of Christ is an awesome thing to desire, yes? Okay. But sin distorts that desire so that we that think that living that life is really all about us. We let go of God, being the same God we choose to trust with our desires. Interesting. God, Ortberg says this. He says, quote, "We learn that desire, if it is fully submitted to God and broken through the process of repentance, desire being broken through the process of repentance, will be reborn as something so magnificent and noble that we cannot now even imagine." You know, one of the greatest parts of this prison diet that so many here are on is that it's more of a lifestyle of transformation than a diet. Inviting God into the process of losing weight, understanding that these bodies of ours are given to us by God to be used for His glory. So one thing that I'm learning is this: eat responsibly, leave the results to God. Think about that. Eat responsibly, leave the results to God. So suggestion number two is this: keep choosing to trust God. Keep choosing to trust God. Say that with me. Keep choosing to trust God. Daily repentance and submission, making the choice to daily put the desires of our heart, my heart, into God's hands and leave them there. Life is about God. You know, it's not such a bad thing to desire the security of the familiar, the known. And people that, maybe the people we knew, the places we lived, the movement of God in our lives, not everything in the past is a horrible life full of sin. To desire peace in our hearts is a good thing. But all that, even good desires, will bind us, enslave us, if we're not trusting God fully for what He has for us. Are we willing to risk the challenge of growing spiritually, to live where God uses us and blesses us, regardless of where that may be? Hang on to this. God always has something better for us. And the question is, will you trust God with the desires of your heart? Let's bow together in prayer. The quietness of your heart, just you and God. That question, you know, will you trust God with the desires of your heart? How easy we go into making life about us. Sin takes what we desire, and we live in this fear that pulls us back, because we think that the only way to get there is about us. It's not about God. And maybe you're pursuing really good things in your life, but the desire of that is not a pursuit of God. If you really think about it, it's really about what you're doing rather than being surrendered to Him. Maybe in the quietness of your heart this morning, you and God, you might just talk to Him about that. God, help me to trust You. To trust that You are the God of grace and peace, who has so much more for me than I can possibly imagine. Help me to let go of my trying to get there. May I trust you fully with who I am. Rest in who you say I am. Follow you where you would have me to go. Lead me away from what binds me and into your freedom in Christ. Thank you, God. You are gracious, and you have revealed your grace to us in Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.